And please join me in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. You are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways, engage our minds so that we might understand your ways, and soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. You can follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles starting on page 750. That's John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Carlise. I still have that song that we just sang, Closer, such a powerful one. And when we get to that end part, we're singing, whoa, whoa, which are not typical words that you'd find maybe in our hymnals, right? Whoa. But I love the word whoa because it captures something that we feel inside. And that maybe we hope we might feel when we encounter, when we come close to God, and that feeling is whoa, right? It's an amazing response and reaction to our God. And God is worshiped when we say, "Oh, how great is your love for me." We may feel like, oh, we're singing these words, and it's like, oh, I'm just singing about God's love. Like, that's not really worship. No, that's worship. It was famously said by John Piper that God is most greatly glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we come before God, we're just like, whoa, God, your love is so good. God is incredibly, deeply worship. Well, good morning again. We're diving into a new series today called Good Question. And we're looking at some of the questions that Jesus asks throughout the four Gospels. And if it sounds familiar to you, that's because we already did this series 5 years ago and we decided to come back. Why? Because there's so many questions that Jesus asks, so many good ones. And last time, we just kind of scratched the surface. Jesus asked more than 130 questions that we know of, all right? That's a lot of questions, especially for somebody who knew everything. Think about that, right? So we don't ask that many questions, and we know, like, this much, right, of the knowledge that's out there to be known. Jesus is God. God is omniscient. He knows everything, and yet he still asks so many good questions. Why? Why? Well, it's been said that a good teacher gives good answers, but a great teacher asks great questions. And of course, Jesus was more than just a great teacher. Right? Jesus came and he engaged with people. He walked with people. He did life with people, not just so that he could give them a bunch of answers and information, like, this is how you can do it better, now go figure it out. No, he came to lead hearts to something bigger, something better, something more beautiful. Now, later on in the Gospel of John, he summarized his purpose in this way: "I've come that they," that is us human beings, "may have life and have it to the full." And the questions of Jesus, he was using questions to lead people to a better way, a better way. And this was a normal part by the way, of rabbinic discourse in the first century. Back and forth, questions from the rabbi, that's the teacher. And then he would, as he's doing his whole discipleship thing, he would ask questions of his disciples, and then they, being good disciples, would ask questions back so that they could delve deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, I know it can benefit us to learn, as we lean into this practice, I think it can benefit us to do this alongside Jesus. So instead of opening up our Bibles in search of the answers, which is so often what we do, starting today and throughout the rest of the summer, we're going to be looking at the questions that Jesus asks and letting him ask those questions of us. Because asking the right questions may finally lead us to the answers that maybe we're looking for. So let's dive into the Gospel of John. Up to this point, Jesus has not been teaching. His ministry hasn't started yet, but someone else has been teaching. Anybody remember his name? It's right there in the text. Right? John, specifically John the Baptist. We know we got a couple of Johns, right? But this is John the Baptist. He's been preaching. John came to prepare the way of Jesus, which is an amazing thing. John came to point to someone else. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage and the one that precedes it that we did not read. It says in verse 35 and 36, the next day, John the Baptist, was there again. So we're just following up on what we've just seen previously. And he was there with two of his disciples. He probably had several more. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, if we had just read the previous passage, we would know that he was talking about the Lamb of God. Like, now he's saying, look, there he is, the one I was talking about, there he is. So here comes the question, verse 37, 38. When the two disciples heard him, John, say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked them, "What do you want?" What a perfectly appropriate question that he has for Andrew and his companion. His very first words in the Gospel of John are a question: what do you want? So what I want to do this morning is kind of turn the question around for us this morning and ask it of you: what do you want? Now, it's a question that most of us have probably given some thought to in our lives. Oftentimes, subconsciously, right? Career, romance, family, status, material goods, a house, right? That's just a starter list for us, with some pretty heavy hitters in there, by the way. But let's be honest, those are really just surface-level wants that are typically the symptom of some deeper longings that we have in our soul. And those deeper longings can be a little bit harder for us to pin down if we're asking of ourselves, what do I want? What do you want? More often than not, we probably struggle to find what we actually want in our lives. We're not sure quite what we're looking for, perhaps even when we feel certain that we know what we want, we maybe actually don't know what we want at all. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to walk into rooms all the time because I was looking for something that I wanted. As soon as I walk into the room, I forget what I wanted in the first place. Anybody else? Right? The worst place is the kitchen. In the refrigerator, right? What did I come here for? Right? A lot of us do the same thing with church. A lot of us do the same thing with the Bible. Like looking into a refrigerator and forgetting why you came. Many of us come to church, many of us look into the Bible, and we forget why we're here. So let's just peel back some of the surface layers of those things that we often chase after: money, career, influence, romance, security, these surface level things. None of those are bad things in and of themselves, by the way, but what are the wants that drive our desire for these kinds of things? Fundamentally, at the root of many of those surface-level wants are deeper desires like comfort, affirmation, relief, control, right? And this one, here's another one I'm going to add to the list, may seem incredibly simple, but it's kind of steering the ship of our current generation, and it's this: we want good feelings, right? So much so that we're building an entire secular religion in which it's a virtue to chase after good feelings. And it's a vice to deny yourself good feelings. And what those good feelings are for you might be different than what good feelings are for that person. And so that's like a core want that we have in our lives. And of course, that's nothing new, in case you're like, boy, like, look at this, the way that this generation is unfolding, the way that the world is changing. It's never been like this before. Of course it's been like this before, all right? This has been the heart of most pagan religion throughout history. Chasing after our good feelings, what I want, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to satisfy what I think I want, what I think is going on in my soul. So down below the surface of the wants and desires that we have are deeper, these deeper longings. But in my experience, most of us can't even name them, right? We're back to the refrigerator, right? We get there and we're like, I don't know what I really want. So Jesus comes along and he asks a deep question. It might not seem deep on the surface, but it is a deep question. And like good students, Andrew and the other disciple, we think he's probably John, the writer of this gospel, but let's not confuse it with two Johns here, okay? So Andrew and the other disciple ask another brilliant question of Jesus. And again, it might not seem deep and brilliant on the surface, but their responsive question profoundly answers Jesus' question. Verse 38, Jesus saw them following him and asked, what do you want? And they said, they responded, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, they might not know how revealing their question is, but it is so powerful. Check this out. What does it tell you that they turn to ask Jesus, where are you staying? Anybody? Don't make me the answer guy this morning, by the way. Sermons are like the worst way, worst method for teaching. You guys walk out of here maybe like remembering one thing and then you forget it by Tuesday. All right? So I'm just up here giving you guys answers. Maybe we can flip that around a little bit. So let me ask the questions for a change. What does it tell you? And I want to hear what you think. What does it tell you about these two disciples that they ask Jesus, where are you staying? Don't overthink it. Yeah, yes, I heard it like three times at the same time. Yeah, right? Could it be that they want to know where Jesus is staying because they simply want to be with him? Their rabbi, John the Baptist, has been talking about him for a while now, okay? This has been, like, this has been his message, the message of John the Baptist. I'm not the Messiah. Maybe you may be wondering, am I the Messiah? But nope, I'm not the Messiah. But I know the Messiah, and I'm going to tell you who he is, and he's going to be amazing. A Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How do I know that it's him? Well, let me tell you. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven just like a dove, and it landed right on him, and God told me, when I saw this happen, when you see the Spirit come down, the person that you see that happen to, that's going to be the chosen one. That is the Messiah. So John has been talking their ears off about the coming Messiah, which, by the way, is what most Jews in the first century were desperately longing for. So at this point, why listen to John the Baptist talk about Jesus, about the Messiah, when the Messiah is right there? And John says, look, there he is. So they went to be with the Messiah, to be with Jesus. Anybody know who this guy is? Anybody not know who this is? Oh, boy. So maybe, yeah, I'll go to the next. Anybody recognize this picture? Abbey Road. So that's same guy, Paul McCartney, right there, the second one in from the left. He, by the way, he's not wearing shoes there, so you know that he's dead. Like one person gets that. So Paul McCartney is one of the greatest songwriters in the history of the world. He's written more songs than anybody. It's like in the Guinness Book of World Records. He co-authored nearly every Beatles song. He went on to have a huge solo career, and he's recently been on tour, and to the delight of fans everywhere, he's been playing like all Beatles songs. Not the solo stuff, like all Beatles songs. He's 80 years old now, by the way. 80 years old. Now, I have every Beatles album, and I've listened to all of McCartney's solo albums, even the bad ones. I've been listening to him for years, most of my life. But I've never heard his actual voice, like been in the same place to hear his voice. I've never been in a concert hall or arena or stadium to see him and hear his voice. But just a few weeks ago, you know, Paul McCartney came here, actually alive, not dead. So, like, we know, Bostonians know it. He's alive, okay? Here, in the flesh. But I couldn't get tickets. I couldn't get tickets. That's okay, though. I don't need to, like, see him and hear him because I have all of his albums, right? Nope. this is it, right? Probably the last time to actually hear a Beatle, an octogenarian Beatle. All right, before he joins the other Beatles. Ringo is still around, too. So what did I do? I need to hear Paul McCartney. I don't have tickets, but I can go stand outside of Fenway Park so that I can hear the reverberations of his actual voice, right? Right? Why would I do that? Because I wanted to be as near as possible to one of the greatest, most influential musicians that the world has ever known, now nearing the end of his life. That's what's going on with these two disciples of John. It wasn't good enough at this point to just hear John talk about Jesus. No, they want to be as close as possible. So when Jesus asks them, "What do you want?" they respond by saying, by asking another question, "Where are you staying?" In other words, we want to be close to where you are. Sometimes we feel like in the church, maybe we're trained to avoid talking about the things that we want. After all, Jesus himself is the one who says things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? But Jesus comes along and he asks them what they want. Because Jesus knows that they were, that we all are, created to want him. Augustine in the 4th century said this, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God." Blaise Pascal famously said, "We've been created by God with a God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by returning to God, by getting close to God. It's how we're made." All the other good desires that we have, they come from God himself: justice, peace, intimacy, community, creation, care for creation, procreation, fighting evil, fighting for the poor. All of those desires come from God. The problem is not our desires. The problem is the sin which distorts those desires, so that they become self-centered and twisted. So my desire for justice can get twisted into a desire for revenge. my desire for intimacy can get twisted into a desire for pornography. Our desire for order can get twisted into a desire for control. Our desire for beauty can get twisted into a desire for indulgence. Our desire for community can get twisted into a desire for being a part of a clique. My desire for encounter with God on a Sunday can be cheapened into a demand for church entertainment. Our longing for God gets warped into worshiping things that are not worthy of worship. Status, sex, money, popularity, even good things, family. Anything that we put second, we talked about this a few weeks ago, second to God, to somehow satisfy our souls, it just doesn't work. There's a maxim that became famous years ago, and it's debatable who said this first. But it's lasted for so long because it's so true. And it's this: every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is actually looking for God. C.S. Lewis explained it this way: our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Pleasure, popularity, possessions. We stuff these things into our souls to fill the hunger that we feel, but it's never enough, right? God and his call for you is the only thing that will satisfy. Whoa, whoa, how great your love is for me. Whoa, your love is so amazing. Right? That's what will satisfy. The problem is not that we want too much. It's the sin that's gotten us so twisted around and confused that we no longer know what we really want. We just know that we want something different or more than whatever we have already had. And this snowballing spiritual emptiness is what has made us easy prey for people like marketers. What do they do? They appeal to that hole that Blaise Pascal talked about. They appeal to that hole in our soul as if they truly understand, because they feel it too, right? We all feel that hole in our soul, but they manipulate it to profit, right? Promising to fill that hole with things that you can buy, a Mercedes-Benz, a mansion, or more commonly, a good meal, right? They know it won't work. You'll be hungry again right afterwards, which is perfect, because then they can sell you something else. Our friends, our spouses, employers, parents, professors, even our pastors, we do the very same thing. It's so too easy for us to exploit the hunger that's in our souls to make us chase things that actually benefit only them. We've become easy marks because we don't know what we want. We know only what we've been told to want. And the endless advertisements we've heard and seen, but we don't really know what our souls are thirsting for. So Jesus comes along and he asks, what do you want? It's such a good question. But not necessarily a simple one, right? If our desires have been so distorted, then how can we figure out what we truly want? There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 42 that simply says this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with God? That's the heart of these two disciples. Where can we go to be with you? Where are you staying? Friends, can I tell you that nothing has changed my spiritual life more than simply this: wanting God. Being that deer that pants for streams of water, thirsting for Jesus. And what I found is this: if you don't want God, your prayer life will suffer. Your Bible reading's just going to trail off because you don't want God. But God wants to nurture in our lives a want for him. He placed it there when he made us at the very beginning. And God wants to nurture it and grow it. The good news is he put it there, and he wants to make you, draw you, create in you a desire for him. We just need to wake it up. That's all. Another psalm, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. To which we say, whoa, the desires of our heart? Great God, I want a Lamborghini. I want a big house. I want the perfect spouse. No. Look at what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what's the desire of your heart? The Lord. This is what we're called to. This is what we're created for. Don't miss it. One last psalm, Psalm 27. This whole psalm is about wanting to be with God. Andrew and his disciple companion asked Jesus, where are you staying? Psalm 27:4 says this: one thing I ask from the Lord. Just one, let's keep it simple. One thing I ask. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So let's keep it real simple. Make that our prayer. God, there's just one thing. I want to be with you. Now, little did these two disciples know that when God finally shows up on earth, he'd be homeless. All right? How's that for a twist? All right? But look at what the psalmist does. He gives us a blueprint. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. In other words, the heart that God made and put inside of you is crying out, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. The question is, will we follow the lead that God put there? Can we, like the psalmist, Mike, you can come on up. Can we, like the psalmist, listen to that voice that God placed inside us and say, like the psalmist said, your face, Lord, I will seek. So the prayer that you can pray, take this home with you, is simply this: God, help me to want you. God, help me to want you. God, help me to want you. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that's a prayer that God wants to answer? Yes. Yes. I love praying prayers that we can kind of bank on the answer like as we're praying. But God wants us to come and say, God, I want to want you, so God, help me want you. Right? By the way, our want for God or our indifference to God has repercussions. Right? A pastor that I greatly admire named John Tyson, he pastors a church in New York City, he recently took his sabbatical to do a deep dive into studying historic revivals around the world. So he traveled like from place to place. He took his family with him, boom, 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 all over the world, just studying these various places where in the past there's been explosions of people running back to God. And he was trying to find the one thing, that secret sauce. Like, what's the switch that we need to flip so that God shows up and lost communities get saved, broken communities get restored? And the one thing that he found in common with every revival that he studied around the world was this, simply this. The people in those places wanted God. They wanted God. Andrew and his companion, they wanted Jesus. You might be here this morning, you don't know what you want. And you probably will have a lot of success at not finding the thing that you don't know you want. So even when what we want is like right in front of us, we want to be able to reorder what's in our mind so that we can find what our hearts truly want. Not just the thing that we think we want, or the thing that we get confused that we want, or the thing that we forget that we want, but what is the thing that all of us truly desire in our lives? The thing that was placed inside us before we were even born to say, I want God. Your face, God, I, there's something in me that says I want to chase after your face. And so my hope this morning is that you might be able to pray a prayer as simple as, God, help me to want you. That is a prayer that God wants to and will answer. And we have the opportunity today to celebrate and remember that God also wants to be with us. Whoa, right? Whoa. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and declare the Lord's death until he comes. And so my encouragement to you is to come as an act of remembering, as an act of wanting intimacy with our Creator. So come not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because you get to come up here and claim this as something of your own, but because there's a God who earnestly wanted to be with you and says, here, here. So come and partake in this meal together.